How's everybody doing? We are still in the good book of Psalms. Hello. Hey, Ty. Started here in like the next like 30 seconds. Try to start every Monday at 7 o'clock, or right around there, just so I can be respectful of everybody's time. I know different things going on, kids and whatnot, so I try not to be too long, but try to get started on time so that people can get back to it. Whatever it is they have to do for the evening to get prepared for tomorrow. But yeah, we're going to do Psalms chapters 15 and 16. We'll kind of go through those exegetically, verse by verse, and then we'll be done. But every Monday, 7 o'clock, we'll keep this thing rolling. But go ahead and open it up with some prayer before we get started. Heavenly Father, we thank you for allowing us to come together one more time. We thank you for all your blessings. We thank you for allowing us to see another day. We thank you for ways to communicate when we can't be directly next to people. We also thank you for the gift of your word to help us grow and to prosper. Lord, we ask as we go through these verses and these chapters that you open up our hearts and our minds to the things of you so that we can utilize them in our everyday lives to help not only ourselves, but to help others. We thank you for everything that you do and that you've done and everything you're going to do in the future because we know you have great plans for us as you told us in our word. And we give you all the praise and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. So, chapter 15 of Psalms is basically a description of the people who will be in the presence of God. So, once we die, this chapter is telling us who those people are going to be, providing a description for us. Hopefully, that's each and every one of us. But if not, hopefully you can change some things so that you can be one of those. But this is basically telling us who will enter the kingdom. Verse 1, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? The hill that they're referring to here is Zion. And Zion basically is the land of Israel. So these people, you know, they were in bondage. They wanted to escape. And when they finally escaped to the land of Israel. So, obviously now we've already, they've already escaped currently, but we're still trying to make it to Zion, the holy place. So, we're trying to make it to that moment when we're with our Lord and Savior. Question that you must ask yourself, that only you can answer is, will you enter into the kingdom? Will you be there when, the Lord comes back, or will you be in the kingdom when you die? If you die before he comes back, this is a question that we must ask ourselves in order to continue on, because if we can't answer that question for ourselves, no one else can answer that question. We can go around asking many scholars, preachers, teachers, whoever, and ask them, are you specifically gonna get to the kingdom? They can lie to you and tell you an answer, but they don't know. The only person that knows, only two people that know is you and God. So based on your relationship, you should know if you're making it to the kingdom. Also, do our actions match up with someone who is going to enter the kingdom? So are we doing the things that show we're kingdom ready? Are we doing the things that show where we want to go to the kingdom? Different between being ready and actually wanting to go. You know, you can be ready to go to school, but that doesn't mean you want to go to school. You know, being ready means, like, you got your clothes on. You know you gotta go, but that doesn't mean you have the desire to go. Being ready to enter the kingdom. So, you went to church. You know, you said prayers, but, you know, you even accepted them, but you really don't want to go. So, the question is, why would you accept them, but you're not willing and ready to go? Verses 2 through 4. He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes a vile person is contemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own heart and changeth not. We live in a society where we honor those who are doing wrongs. If you think about men, we honor men who womanize, who kind of done everything under the sun. Because if you think about it, let's say you're in high school or college, and you know you hang around a group of guys, and all the guys you hang around get with a lot of girls. But let's say you're the one that's still a virgin. Most of the time, they're going to make fun of you for being a virgin. But they celebrate you if you've been with a lot of women. So in our society, it's kind of backwards, because we celebrate those people that aren't necessarily helping us get better. You know, think about it. If you have a mental health issue, they tell you to go to a shrink. They talk about a shrink like it's a bad thing to get help. So we don't celebrate the people who are trying to help people. We celebrate those people who are bringing them down. You think about drug dealers, we celebrate their, you know, the things that they have, like they have the money, they have the cars, they have the women. We celebrate those things. But when somebody has an honest job and somebody's trying to do the right things, you know, you have women who might tell them, you don't have enough money for me, or you don't have this, or you don't have that, because you don't hit the standard that they live by. And the standard that we choose to live by oftentimes is made by man, and that standard sometimes is the wrong way. Like I was saying, you know, you get two men, one is living a fast life, you know, doing whatever, hustler, and the other man is working an honest job, and he's hustling the right way. But let's say he can't necessarily provide some of the lavish things that women might want, but he can provide the things that are needed, you know, food, shelter, clothes, but he can't go above and beyond because he just has to live in his means. Whereas, you know, the person who isn't, the woman might celebrate him because he can give her all this money, he can take her on all these trips and not worry about a thing. And that's the kind of society that we live in. It's not fair that you do the right thing and it's not celebrated. You do the wrong thing and it's celebrated. That's the kind of mind that we've been trapped to. We become slaves to those kind of mindsets because we don't combat them. We don't go against them. We accept them as how we want to live in our society. The minute we start trying to change those things, maybe we might not accept those things any longer. People might start changing their beliefs on this. You know, if it becomes a celebration or a thing of normalcy where, you know, you might not have, you know, all the money in the world, but your kids are taken care of, your family's taken care of. And at the end of the week, after you paid everything, you might have $20 to your name, but you're not looking over your shoulder. You're not doing this. So, but people don't like that, because it doesn't look glamorous. It doesn't look good. So what we have to change our mindset is to, what does God say that looks good? What is he saying looks good? Not what man say, because we all have different lives. And what I think looks good might not look good to you. And so that's what we have to understand, is it's not about what man says. It's about what God says ultimately. And it's weird because when you become a believer, people start to push you away. They shun you because let's say, when you become a believer, you start to change the way that you act. Not necessarily you change who you're around, but you start saying, well, I don't want to do some of the things I used to do. Then people say, well, you changed, you lame, you this or that. Again, because the societal pictures, the societal norms that are placed on us, we think doing the right thing is wrong. It's weird to me. We celebrate somebody having a body on them. How backward of thinking is that? You celebrating somebody because they had a body? Because they've killed someone? They've taken a life. And now they got a reputation. A good reputation. People, you know, are afraid of them. But, you know, they this great guy. And I'm like, our great woman. And that's backwards. We shouldn't be celebrating someone that has done wrong. You know, when kids do wrong, they say you don't reward bad behavior. You reward good behavior. We're now turned to a society where we reward bad behavior. And we can blame that on whoever, but we are the ones that have created this normalcy. And God is saying we have to raise our standard of living. We have to raise what we expect and what we live by. If we're going to continue to say wrongdoings are normal, then we've got to change the way we think. Because what happens is our minds become a place of societal norms. For example, you live in an environment where there's shooting all the time, there's drug dealers, there's crackheads and all this stuff. It becomes your normal. So you don't think it's wrong. You don't think anything of it. And that's not right. We have to change what's normal. And if we as believers aren't setting a standard of what normal is, then it's never going to change. And that's what we must do. We have to figure out, and through God's word, understand what normalcy is. And that's what we have to celebrate, what God wants us to have. Are we willing to search for the truth? And then once we find it, will we not sacrifice it to protect ourselves? What does that mean? Are we willing to search for what God wants us to do and what we want to be normal? But will we sacrifice God in order to please man? So if we find that we're not supposed to do something and all your friends are doing it, are you going to say, well, I'm going to go ahead and let them do it and not say anything because I don't want them to talk about me or not let me be their friend? That's what's happening. We're turning to a point where we're sacrificing God in order to please man. But realistically, you sacrifice God, you're sacrificing your life, because men are going to leave you. Men are going to tell on you. Men are going to put you aside. Soon as a better opportunity comes, man will push you aside. There is no better opportunity. God wants each and every one of us. There is no better opportunity. He wants us to be with him. So he wants to take care of each and every one of us. But we figure out ways to push him away so many times. It just amazes me that he continues to love us. Because we will push him away through our actions. Not necessarily we say, God, get out of my life. But we do things that says, God, I really don't want you here in this moment right now. I really don't want you to put your two cents in, because I know I'm not doing right. And I don't want you to tell me that. I just want to do my wrongs. Backwards way of thinking. Verse 5. He that putteth not out his money to usury, nor take the reward against the innocent, he that doeth these things shall never be moved. Who is going to stand before God? Although we hear that Christ is coming, why are we not changing? Think about this. When you were in high school, or you were middle school, whatever, if you were left home alone and your mother, father told you to do something and they wanted it done before they got home, you knew they were going to be home at, let's say, 5:30. Although you've been at home all day, you might not start the task, depending on how long you think it takes you to do it. You might not start it till 4:35 o'clock because you know you got a window when you got to get it done. But you're preparing for their return by your actions because they told you to do something and you do it. But it's when it comes to God, he tells us to do something. He tells us to get prepared for his return. And we don't do those things. We do the complete opposite. We can follow our earthly parents, but when it comes to our spiritual father, we get a little misconstrued about who to follow. Because each day we wake up, we're making a choice of who we're going to follow. And that's the honest truth. Every day you wake up, you're going to follow one of two people. You're either going to follow Satan or you're going to follow God. And you make that decision by your actions. You wake up and each action that you take, each word you say, each thing that you do, you're making a decision who you're following. And so be careful about things that you're doing and who you say who you're following, but your actions are speaking different. And it's hard to constantly follow God on every action because we have a sinful nature. But if we're relying on him, he can help us get through those times where it's extremely hard. And that's what we have to understand. Any questions on chapter 15? Maybe Mike came in late. We're doing Psalms 15 and 16. And we just went through 15. It's only 5 verses, so it's pretty quick. Yeah. So let me pose a question if somebody wants to answer, if somebody can answer. What do we think is keeping us from being ready for God's return? Like our actions aren't showing our readiness. Our words say we're ready, but what do you think is stopping our actions from showing that we're ready? And this is for the group. Anybody can answer. So I just asked a question, what do people think that is the reason why our actions don't show our readiness for Christ's return? Because as I said before, when your parents say they're on their way, you get everything ready so that it looks like you were ready for them to come home or wherever they're coming to. But when God says he's on his way, we don't get anything in order. We just kind of keep doing what we're doing. We don't change our behaviors or anything. Why is that so? Why are we not changing even though we know he's on the way? We don't know how far he is away. We don't know how much time that is, but we know that he's on his way. Why aren't we getting ready? And why aren't we changing? So let's just think about that question. We'll go ahead and move on to chapter 16. Chapter 16 is basically talking about the resurrection of the Messiah. Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. Help, Lord. Help me make it through. Because you're helping me, I put my trust in you. But it doesn't have to be because, it's just I trust you. You've done so many things for me already. Excuse me. You've done so many things for me already. And I know that you're working on things right now in my life. So I trust you. And I put my trust in you in all things, not just some things. Verse 2. Oh, my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord, my goodness extendeth not to thee. God likes for us to come to him and tell him, hey, God, you're my God. Not saying that he needs you to say that, but it's good to hear it. It's good to hear that you're doing a good job. Even you don't need it. You don't do things for accolades, but you know, you want to hear that you've done a good job. Just like when you get to heaven, you want God to say, well done, thy good and faithful servant. You did what I asked you to do. Just a simple thank you to God lets him know that you're acknowledging that he has done things for you, or he's doing something, or he's gonna do. You can thank him before he even does it, because the fact that you ask him means that it's already done and you already believe that he can do it. You don't go ask somebody something if you don't believe that they can do it. Now, maybe when you're little, you don't understand somebody not being able to do something. But as you get older, you only ask people to do stuff that you think can do it. Just like you work on group projects at school, whatever. Everybody has their role, and you know, you will only ask certain people to do certain stuff because you know that they're talented at certain things and they're not so talented at something else. So you won't ask them to do something that you think they're a little shaky on, because you don't want it to mess up what you got going on. So you only gonna ask people to do stuff that you think and believe that they can do. Same thing. If you go to God and ask him for something, you believe that he can do it, because if you didn't, you wouldn't ask him. You would put it on yourself and try to figure things out that way. So that's what I understand. We only ask people for stuff because we believe that they can do it, or there's an inkling that they might be able to, or they can figure out a way to help us get it done. If they can't do it, they know a resource that can help us. God can always do it. But he also, in that same breath, might just give us a resource of how to do it on our own through his help. He might send somebody out for you to do it, to help you do it, or to push you to do it, because he necessarily didn't want to just do it and you didn't learn. He wanted you to do it as well. Verse 3, but to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent in whom is all my delight. Only way to be God's child is through believing in him. Now, this is particular verse he's saying, but to the saints that are in the earth. So the saints that are here on earth, the only way that you can be a saint is by believing in Jesus Christ. Because it's not for everyone. You actually have to be a believer. So if you're not a believer, you can't be a saint. You're only a saint unto God. So if you don't believe in God, there's no saint coming into your life. You're not a saint. That's basically what he's saying. In verse 4, it says, their sorrow shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up the names into my lips. Basically, in this verse, he's saying you can't just go around trying to shop for gods. He's not like a shirt that you want, or you go trying to get the best deal. You can't just go around saying, all right, well, I'm going to go in this God store. If they don't got the God I'm looking for, I'm going to go in this one. I'm going to go in this one. I'm going to go in this one until I find the right God. He's not that type of guy. He wants to be the only one. So he's a one-stop shop. There's no other stores needed. There's no competition. Everything else that's trying to be competition is not even in the same ballpark. But yet we figure out ways to allow them to be close to our God, because we make those things our God. And I'm not just talking about, you know, the other religions that you might think I'm referring to. I'm talking about everyday actions that we have, whether it be money, whether it be our job, whether it be clothes, whether it be women, whether it be men, whatever. Those things can be places you're God, and you're shopping around for a better one, better one, better one, a better opportunity. Whereas God, there's no better opportunity. You shop at one shop and you find the one thing that you need, and he supplies you with it. And then he supplies you with everything else, so you don't have to go anywhere else for those things. But because he's doing it on his time, we oftentimes will look for other things to meet the void. Realistically, those things aren't needed because God is going to supply. But we have to trust and believe in a process that he has given us. And that's the hard part. Verse 5 and 6. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance, and of my cup thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yeah, I have a goodly heritage. We have to choose God first in every situation, every aspect of our life. I know it's hard. I know it's a challenge to think about choosing God first. That's weird that I would say that as a preacher, that I would say I know it's hard to choose God first, but it is because we have a lot of things going on in our lives, and God can't take second place. He's not a second place God. He's a first place. But we oftentimes will put him in second place because we're going through the here and now. And sometimes we just can't, we feel like we can't connect with God because, oh, I got this bill to pay. Or, oh, I got this. Or, oh, I got that. And that's the challenge, is the more that we put God in second place, the harder it is for us to hear him. The harder it is for us to call on him, because we know that he's in second place, so we don't call on him as much because we feel like we're just going to follow what we're doing in the first place. And so there's where it hurts, and there's where it's hard, because we've put God in second place. And the fact that we put him in second place is when we can't necessarily hear him as much as we would want to. So we have to get back to a point where we're putting God in first place so that we can hear him when he's telling us to do something. When he's telling us to go this place, or he's telling us to not do that, or he's telling us to go over here, or he's leading us to a job, or he's leading us to a significant other. But because he's in second place, we can't hear him. It's real faint. So we're taking our own places in those spots. We are his choice, and he should be ours. God chose us. He chose us as his people, and we should be choosing him as our God, but we're choosing other things over him. Like, if we were playing basketball pickup game and God picks us first every time, we're always the first player he picks up. But with us, God might be second, he might be third pick, he might be fourth pick, he might be the last person that you pick up. And that's what we have to change. God is not meant to, first of all, he's not meant to be the second pick in your draft of players. Second, he's not meant to ride the bench. And third, why is he not on your team? Some people, God's not even on their team, let alone on the bench. He's not even on their team. So he doesn't ride the bench, and he doesn't take second pick. He's first. He has to be first because we're the first person he picks. You line up everybody, he's still picking the first person. In your life, you're the first person that he picks. In my wife's life, she's the first person that he picks. In my kid's life, they're the first person that he picks. Excuse me. That's what we have to understand. God picks us first. We have to get to a point where we're picking him first every time. Yeah, I got a wife, but I still pick God over her. And that's what I want you to understand. So as I said, we have to pick God first because he always picks us first. In a pickup game, like I said, God is going to pick us first. We're the first pick in the first round. Whereas when we pick up, sometimes God is second pick, third pick, fourth pick, fifth pick, sixth man. So that's the challenge in our lives every day. We have so many things going on that sometimes God takes a back burner. And it's imperative that we don't allow that to happen. We have to keep him in the forefront because he's the one that is designing and in control of everything. And also, since we're putting God first, we have to learn to enjoy what he's given to us. We're wrapped up in our society and our crazy way of thinking in our society that we don't enjoy what God gives to us. Because it doesn't look like what he gave to somebody else. That's okay. Even though it doesn't look like what God gave to them, what he gave to you was valuable for you. It was your blessing. But our society will say, well, person A got X amount, person B got X amount, and person C got X amount. But because person C didn't get as much as A, then person C has to be mad at person A. That's not true how God operates. He gives you what you need. And that's why we have to be thankful for what we have. Because he's given to you what you need. And sometimes he gives you what you want. But yet, when he gives us what we need and it's not as much as somebody else, there may have been a greater need. There may have been a greater need in their life. That's why they got more. But that doesn't discount what he gave to you. You could look at it in one way as, he didn't give me as much as them. Maybe I was in a different spot, so I didn't need as much. My blessing was for me, so I need to be happy in that and content with it. Because even the blessing as simple as being alive, there are people who are not alive. And there are people who are alive, but they're not enjoying life. They're basically on life support. They're alive, but they're not really. But because we don't have the job that we think we should have, we don't have the money that we think we should have, we get mad at God. Instead of saying, well, God, I do thank you for, me at least having a job, or me at least having somewhere to live, or me having a car. I may not have the car that I've wanted since I was a little kid, but I do have something to get me around, and I'm not walking. We have to be thankful for what God is providing right now. He's going to give you more than you will ever need, I promise you. But we have to learn to accept where we're at right now. Because where you're at right now is what's most important. Because if you got the ticket into heaven already, if you've punched that ticket, that's the most important. So now you need to deal with what's right now. Now you need to deal with thanking God for what I'm getting right now, what he's doing right now, the blessings I'm receiving in my life right now. I'm thankful for that. Because if you think about it, Jesus said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. So he's already told us he's come so that we can have more and have a great life. Be happy about what he's given to you. He also said, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. He wants us to have joy. But yet, we don't have the joy because it doesn't look like everybody else's situation. We're jealous. That's all it amounts to, is we are jealous what everybody else has. And so we're not happy about what we have. This person has a bigger house. God, why don't I have that? This person has this. God, why don't I have that? It's okay to have wants and desires. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying you don't want to do better. You don't want to reach higher heights. You don't want God to enlarge your territory. But in the enlarging of your territory, enjoy the territory that you have right now. That's what, we have to learn to do. Enjoy your territory that you have right now. You don't get a larger territory by messing up the territory you're in right now. No. God's not going to bless you for living, for wanting what you have later, and you're not even taking care of what you have right now. Just like David, David was a sheep herder. He was anointed king. He could have easily said, Dad, I'm not going to take my brother's food. I'm going to be king. Why do I need to do that? That's below my pay grade. But he said, I'm going to take care. When he got anointed, he went back to the flock. He went back to the sheep and kept doing his job until it was time for him to enlarge his territory. We get so crazy when we do something. We say, well, I'm going to do this. I'm not doing that no more. You get a job. Let's say you got your little, you know, credentials or whatever, what have you. And they tell you, can you go pick up that paper over there or go get us some coffee? You like, I'm not no intern. That's below my pay grade. It's not about your pay grade. It's about helping the greater. You're not happy about your current situation. It could be taken away. It could be snatched from you. God wants you to take care of a situation he puts you in right now and be happy about what he's given to you right now. Because if you're not happy about right now, what makes you think you're going to be happy later? Because you're going to be mad when you get in that situation because you're going to keep wanting bigger and better. So you will never be happy. And God wants us to understand that we have to be happy right now. In the situation we're in, we have to be happy. Not because somebody else is doing worse off, but because God is blessing you, period. Most people say, well, I could be doing worse. You could be. But the fact that God gives you breath every day, he allows you to walk around. He allows you to have somewhere to live. He allows you to have food, allows you to have a job. You can be happy in your situation. It's a kind of a question for the group. What makes us so unhappy? I guess unhappy is not the right word, but what makes us so disconnected from where we are right now? We're always looking for the next opportunity or the next territory. Why are we so headstrong on getting to the next level versus enjoying our level now? This is a question for the group. We'll go to verse. Let me see. Oh, the question was, why are we so headstrong on getting to the next level versus enjoying our current level? Yep, it's like the commercial with the little kids. When you like something, you want more. Yeah, we do always want more. But wanting, is there a difference between wanting more and having higher goals? Is there a difference? Have we kind of blurred that line as people? Right, I'm not... That's it. I don't want to say be content where you are, but I don't want to say you stay in the same place forever, but enjoy where you're at. Oftentimes, you know, people will, like if I can use my preacher friend Deontay for a minute. He's a teacher at a school where it's, you know, it's toddlers and young children. And oftentimes at their age, they're concerned with right now. They can't think about tomorrow. They can't think about time 5 years from now because sometimes they ain't even been around for 5 years. All they can think about is right now. So they're very happy. If something happens to them right now, they're excited. They want to, you know, you can't tell them, Christmas is in 2 months. They like, well, I don't get that. They thinking that it's today. They're excited right now. But at some point in our lives, we lose that excitement for right now. We're not in the moment. As a teacher, I'm guessing he has to be in the moment with those children. Because in their moment in their lives, this is what's happy for them. This is what's making them happy right now. This is what's making them upset. Not something that's happening 5 years from now because they can't think of that. We have to get to a point where we aspire to get better. We aspire to want more. We have better goals. But you reach a goal, be happy with it. And that's what God wants us to understand is don't be afraid to be happy. Don't be afraid to enjoy where you are. Just because society tells you to keep pushing, keep grinding, keep going, do this, do that. It's okay to take a moment and enjoy what you have going on right now. And that's huge, because you don't get those moments back. And once they're gone, they are. So we got to enjoy where we are. And still strive for better, but still enjoy where you are. Because I'm sure, you know, my mom's on here, my aunt's on here. There are things in their lives, they were trying to make situations better, and they might not have enjoyed them as much as they would have liked because they had so much going on at the time. And so it's important that we enjoy the ride, the roller coaster, the ups and downs. Because looking back, you see, like, it was necessary for those down times. The ups were great, but the down made me understand a lot more. So I believe that enjoying what we have right now isn't true too. You have to enjoy where you are, because when you get to the next level, you go on the next one. Right. I think it's imperative that we to live in the moment, because you don't get those back. Verse 7, I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. Where are your thoughts when it's not necessarily, when it becomes nighttime, when you can't sleep, where do you turn? What helps you through the night? And that's what he's saying. Rely on the Lord during those times where it seems like you can't sleep. And not necessarily sleep, but like you can't get through something. You don't know where to turn. You don't know what to do. Rely on him. He's going to help you through it. Verses 8 through 10. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Our happiness has to come from within. And if you have joy, then it's coming from within and it's showing what God has done for you inside, because those things that, you know, we ask God for that are external, they can be taken away too. We can lose them. But when you have the joy on the inside, it can't be taken away, because it's not moved by tangible things. Excuse me. It's not moved because the temperature changed. It's not moved because, you got a bad grade. It's not moved because you get in a car accident. Your joy is because, hey, I'm alive. Hey, I'm breathing. Hey, I get to go to work. Yeah, it sounds kind of weird to say, yeah, I'm happy that I go to work. But there's a lot of people that love their job. They love to go to work. They love doing what they're doing. And they're excited about it. Just because you're not at that point doesn't mean there aren't people that don't enjoy their job. And also in this verse, these verses are huge, because it says, as a believer, your ticket, because let's understand this. Before you became a believer, you had a ticket. You know where that ticket was? where you were going, your destination on that ticket, you know what it said? It said, one-way ticket to hell. But then you became a believer and the ticket was revoked, taken away. You got another ticket for another destination. You traded that ticket in because you said, I can't go here anymore. Some things have happened in my life, and so I can't make that trip. I got to go somewhere else. And that's what happened when you accepted Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. You took the ticket back to the ticket counter and said, I no longer want to go to that destination. There's a new destination that I want to go to. And verse 11, thou wilt shew me the path of life in thy presence and fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. God's going to show you where to go in your life. You just have to be willing to listen and to follow what he wants us to do. That's the two chapters. 15 and 16 of Psalms. I appreciate everybody that came on, kind of in and out, different people. I definitely appreciate every week my regulars that have come in, provided, you know, even a simple hello, or provided feedback from questions, or ask questions yourselves. I do appreciate that. But next week we'll be doing two more chapters, 17 and 18. And yeah, so we'll keep this thing rolling. But anybody have any questions, comments? Again, if you don't have a church home, we'd love to see you on Sunday, 3025 West 16th Street. So you don't have a church home, Sunday, 11 o'clock. I'll try to, you know, whatever God gives to me to give to you, I'll bring forth. And I'll allow God to use me. But, you know, there are a lot of churches in Indianapolis, some great speakers. Get out to them. Don't just be by yourself in this thing called Christianity and thinking you know everything. Get out to church. Get amongst a group of believers. If you have a church home, go. If you don't, come visit. Love to see you. But if there are no questions, no comments, I appreciate you guys coming out. And I'll see you next Monday. I still will do it on a holiday. Be great. Be successful. Enjoy the rest of your week. God bless.